Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Well, today is part three, God on Trial. It is a court case based upon Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. We've already considered opening statements, witnesses. We're going to continue on. We'll do a brief review, start to consider the verdict and the race. Life is not a game. There are no coincidences. We just covered that on Wednesday night. We covered there are no coincidences as we looked at 1 Kings chapter 22, where a man in the chaos of battle randomly shot an arrow and it found the weak point in the king's armor and killed him. There are no coincidences because God's in control. The opening statements were Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. That's born again people, the justified. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, apart from any works, now live for Him. It's very simple. It's a major theme throughout Scripture. Get saved by faith. And in the years gone by, they looked forward to Messiah to come. Today, we look back to Messiah that came. But the principle's there. Get saved by faith in the Lamb of God who gave His life to pay for the sin debt. And it's received by faith. Now the just, the born-again people, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, any born-again person, if you're not going to live that way, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So it is, God is very serious about us living by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back. Come on, we're not to draw back, let's go. You're reading this letter, the book to the Hebrews. Let's get with the program. Let's not be like those guys. They draw back unto perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Come on, which camp are you in? Come on, Christians, let's get with the program. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, court seen, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with people who have testified God is worthy to be trusted. They've testified from their very life. You can go back in the Old Testament and read about these people. We consider that creation is an incredible witness to the power and trustworthiness of God. Well, how can creation do it? First of all, go outside and take a look around. Then go inside and look in a mirror and say, this all happened by chance. No, it tells us of an all-wise, all-powerful God who created this, and He is faithful to sustain it. And His laws of gravity that were in effect thousands of years ago are still in effect today, and the laws governing magnetism, and on and on and on, God is faithful. If He wasn't faithful, and all the laws that govern this world were all changing, how could we ever do anything? You wouldn't have... Well, maybe that's a good idea. We wouldn't have these things. Because the laws would be changing. So it is. Look around. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's not difficult. It's a virtual impossibility. Do you want to please God? Trust Him. Do you want to live without faith in Him? My soul shall have no pleasure in Him. If you trust God for your eternal soul and its salvation, we don't live for Him today. Lord, I know You can save my soul from now till the end of time and on into eternity, but You can't take care of me today. That's really what it boils down to. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, first of all, and He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you diligently search for the Lord? I encourage you to do so. We have considered then, after these opening statements, witnesses, first Abel, then Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' mother, Moses, Israel, which is the whole nation, and Rahab. These people have all stood up and testified that faith in God is well invested. And here you are the judge and the jury. So you hear the opening statements, we're supposed to live by faith, and then we have all these people parade up and tell us. And then the author of Hebrews says in 11:32, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me. In other words, I can't tell you all the people that can testify of God's trustworthiness. And what more shall I say, for the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and of the prophets. And not only did they just testify about the trustworthiness of God, the author includes, let me tell you the things that they face, that they have faced, that they can testify to us. If I don't have it there, but just listen. In Hebrews 11, after saying, what more can I say, it talks about how they obtain promises. They quench the violence of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. That out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured. Others had cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatkins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. Welcome to the Christian life, folks. Are you getting all this? They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. Every possible situation you can possibly think of. Here's what I'm facing today. Somebody's already faced it, and it's been recorded in the scriptures. There is nothing new under the sun. We are living in the enemy's territory right now, and we are to be Christian soldiers. Therefore, endure strength as a good soldier. Hang in there. It is worthy, for God is truly on the throne. And we can think about these people that are listed. In every case, you can point out that they were a sinner. It's recorded in the Old Testament. And that ought to give us great comfort, because we're sinners. And if God can deliver them and work through them, He can work through us. Stay faithful. Continue to live by faith. Well, we got into the closing arguments last week. Let us continue. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, some people have interpreted that to say that you see the angels in heaven are looking at us and the people that have died are looking at us. I don't think that's what that means. I think it means don't stop at the chapter verse divisions. It's these people that just testified in Hebrews chapter 11. They are our witnesses. They are the ones that are surrounding us as we read this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people that just testified, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Closing arguments. Wherefore? There's a conclusion here after all that's been presented in Hebrews chapter 11. Based on the evidence presented by creation and the many witnesses, a decision is to be made. Is God worthy to be trusted by the Christian to live daily by faith? Is God trustworthy? Come on, answer it, Christian, is it? Don't sit here. This is actually set forth to provoke us to thought. Are we truly going to live by faith, or are we going to go on worrying day by day and doubting? Well, I wonder if I should do. I wonder. I said it last week or the week before. David could not be halfway across that battlefield and say, I wonder if God's in this. You better make sure before you start across. And you're allowed to know that. Did you know you're allowed to know God is with you? Did you know that you're allowed to know God is pleased with you? Did you know you're allowed to know that you're lost in His love? You're allowed to know this. Sometimes we feel guilty. Don't feel guilty about any of it. He knew what He did before He saved our wretched souls. And He says, that's grace. That's mercy. That's the kind of God I am. We have a choice to run with patience the race that is set before us or not. There's no room for a hung jury. There's no room for anything other than a decision is to be made. Yes, God is worthy to be trusted, or no, He is not worthy to be trusted. You see, to not make a decision is a no decision. Well, I'll decide later. Why? Well, I don't trust Him yet. Why would we not? That would be a good one. Write that down. Why can't you trust God? Write it down and then come to grips with your thoughts. Christ, of course, gave the ultimate testimony of faith in God by surrendering His life. You want the ultimate picture? Jesus Christ. The literal God of creation left His throne by faith, demonstrated it before mankind. They nailed Him to a cross, and He gave up His life to pay for the sins that He never committed. Here it is, a court case for us, and we are actively involved in this as believers. It's presented for us to think. We have the facts and the testimonies of the witnesses, if God can be trusted. This is not about the witnesses. They told us what God did. That's what's important. Yes, we can learn from them, but we don't give our allegiance to them. We give it to their God that they pointed to. God is worthy. Hebrews 12:1. Go to the very end. The race that is set before us. This is the decision. Are you going to take this and run this race with faith in God? We are to live by faith, as we saw. Now the just shall live by faith. We saw in Hebrews 11:6, just a couple verses down from that. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Therefore, we come to the conclusion, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us make a decision to run this race with confidence. Did you notice this? We're supposed to run the race as a command. Come on, folks. Decide. And He's telling you which way to decide. Decide in God. It's a command based on the testimony and the evidence that's been presented. And run the race that is set before us. I cannot say it enough. This is not a game. This is not an alternative lifestyle. You can ignore spirituality to your own hurt. Don't do that. I want you to think about how much God is in control as we consider yielding our lives daily to Him every day. I want you to think about the power of this God. He's already told us, go outside and look around. Go look. Go look at the stars in space. Go look at yourself in the mirror and the miracle of the human body. But I want you to think about this. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Come on, believers. Remember, you were not redeemed. Your soul was not saved by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your behavior of life, by the tradition of your fathers. It's not by traditions and observing these rituals. Rather, verse 19, you were saved with the precious blood of Jesus as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And underline this, verse 20, who verily, truthfully was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before sin occurred, God had a Savior. Got it? Let's read it. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained. Christ was foreordained before this world was founded. There was a Savior. Before sin occurred, there was a Savior. Before Adam and Eve were created, there was a Savior. Nothing is taking God by surprise. So therefore, can we not live with total faith in a God such as this, who already knew this world before it was created? He already knew that sin would occur. He did not take the heel of his hand and strike his forehead when Eve took of that fruit. Oh no, what did I do? No, he knew it. And he still created it, and he still lets it go on, and here we are today. That God wants to control your life if you would just follow him by faith. Oh, it is so important. So it boils the question, we won't go off in this too deep, but therefore if God knew sin was going to occur, why did he do it? For his glory. Because it's one thing for God to tell us he's a merciful God and he's a God of love. It's quite another thing that he demonstrated it. Watch, I will get nailed to a cross for your soul. Whoa, you are a good God. He didn't just say it, he proved it. And he gets the glory. God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? Please take a look at Colossians 1:9 as Paul was writing to the believers at Colossae. He said this, "For this cause we, born-again people, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." What did he pray for them? "To desire that you might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will." Well, what's God's will for my life? We'll get there. Why does he want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Because in verse 10, that you can walk worthy. That you can live pleasing to God. But it's very hard to do something if you don't know what you're supposed to do. The person gets hired, comes to work Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and nobody tells him what his job is. He probably won't be real effective. You are allowed to know what God wants of you. Be filled with the knowledge of his will that you might walk worthy. God's will is not a big mystery that we will finally get when we die and stand before the throne. No, he wants you to know it now. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't understand, but there are things that we truly can understand. Much of the race that we're supposed to run, in other words, fulfill the will of God, God set this race, this course before you. It's determined for you by God. Did that occur to you? That a lot of the will of God has been determined by God for you without your consent. The circumstances of your life are beyond your control, and God's in control of them. I want you to stop and think that the events and the conditions that surround you and your life were ordained by God. I want you to think about things that God did without asking you. You were born. God didn't ask you. God didn't ask you when you were going to be born. He didn't ask where you wanted to be born. He didn't ask what family you wanted to be born into. He did not ask you what gender you wanted to be. He did not ask you about your stature, your looks. He didn't ask you about the educational opportunities or the lack thereof that you will have. He didn't ask you about the physical abilities that you will have or not have, and your mental abilities, and your resources, and your limitations, and the people surrounding you, family and friends. God did not ask you if you wanted to be born into this country or that country. He did not ask about the political situation that you wanted to be born into. He didn't ask you the financial status you'd be born into. He didn't ask the conditions, whether it was war or peace, that you'd be born into. And he didn't ask about the climate you'd get born into. You got it? A lot of the will of God has been ordained without your consent. And these circumstances really did have a tremendous influence on you to make you the person you are today. Really? Things would have been quite different if you would have born here, here, and here, and here. But do you realize none of it was asked of you, and God doesn't make any mistakes? Got it? And these circumstances will greatly influence anybody, and so it is God allows them. Let's be careful that we dwell so much on just what exactly is God's will. What should I do? Should I change jobs? Should I move? Should I get more schooling? Should I get married or stay single? Where is my spouse coming from? What ministry does God have for me? Don't dwell too much on this, okay? You'll drive yourself crazy. Don't do that. Much time and energy is wasted on these matters. I want you to consider this very simple quote. You ask, what is the will of God? Well, here's the answer true. The nearest thing that should be done, that he can do through you. Now we're getting closer here. So it is, God has already ordained many, many things that have planted you in time and space. That's a major part of the will of God. Now that I'm here, how will I behave? If you were planted on the other side of the earth, you'd probably think a lot differently. But God made no mistakes. Right here. I want you to live right here. For starters. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto the disciples, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself. Okay, so now that I've been planted in time and space, it's not about me. It's about the life that God has planted me in and the circumstances that are surrounding me and are influencing me. Now get this. If a man will come after me, deny himself and take up his cross. Couple things here. It must be pretty obvious. He didn't tell us to go look for it. He said, take it. And it must be pretty much within our grasp. Otherwise, he would have said, lunge for it, seek for it, ask somebody to help you to find it. No, it's something, number one, that's within your grasp, and it's something that's quite obvious. Your life. With all of its surrounding circumstances, with all of the goods, with all of the ills, this is the life that is given you. It doesn't say search for the cross. It says take it. Folks, the will of God for you begins right now, the life that you have. There was no coincidence. Are you a spouse? Be a godly spouse. That's God's will. But there's more. Are you a father? Be a godly father. Are you a mother? Be a godly mother. Are you a child? Be a godly child. Are you a student? Be a godly student. Are you a citizen? Be a godly citizen. Are you a church member? Be a godly church member. Are you an employee? Be a godly employee. Are you the boss? Be a godly boss. Are you a neighbor? Be a godly neighbor. Start where you are. Start living for God. He made no mistakes. But Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to the depths of the jungles? He says, start here. If there's more for you, I will let it unfold. Trust me. And even when you find the persecution and the opposition, trust me. Are you doing what is the obvious right before you? Let him deny himself and take his cross. He didn't say go look for it. Well, how do I take up my cross? The obvious. This is one of the greatest stumbling blocks I've seen throughout the years is people asking, well, what's the will of God for me? Well, the obvious. Start there. God made no mistakes by planting you in time and space. This is why Paul could write to the people of Colossae in chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, it's a blanket statement applicable to every Christian around the world and throughout the ages. Do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. There you go. Your father, be a godly father, do it heartily unto the Lord, an employee, and go down the list. Be godly in whatever aspect of life you're looking at. It says this too, let us run the race. Christians, we're in this together, and we can help each other to run this race. The author of Hebrews uses that. In essence, he is saying, let us to the people of his day, and I believe to the people of the future. Although whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know, is long dead, but even today, that person speaks to us. Let us run the race. Do the obvious things in your life, and there are things that will unfold. Let God do that. If He truly has something else for you, He won't make a mistake if you're diligently seeking His face and you're following Him in faith. He says, trust me. Trust me. Live by faith. It's okay. You don't have to make it happen. God will make it happen in His time. But do you realize how many people have gone throughout history, lived a very low-profile life, and have died? God knew their name, and God still had purpose. Problem is, many are unsaved, and they don't find the will of God that He had for them. But He can still work through them, surprisingly. You can read some pretty wicked people in the Old Testament that God worked through. The problem is, we want to know about tomorrow before we even finish today. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. And remember this. Maybe you do have something heavy tomorrow. God's already there. Trust Him. He's already there. If God can make sure that a person is born at the right time, at the right place, He can surely work out the details of our life. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race set before us. I like this quote. Of all creation, only man can say yes or no to God. And think about this. A man should give a lot of thought to a sudden decision. The only logical conclusion to wherefore is to say yes. God is totally trustworthy. There is a path set. Let us run the race that is set before us. God has set a path before us through all of the circumstances of your life, opportunities and the lack of opportunities. God says, I have set, I have laid it in place. That's where I want you to run. And I want you to run that race with confidence and faith in me. Don't be telling God, no, you know what? I really would like to head that way. And God says, no, I have put a path before you. It is set. We don't tell God where we're going to serve. He tells us. And He knows a whole lot better than we do. The just shall live by faith. And God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Therefore, let us run the race that is set before us. Greatly summarizing these passages we've been looking at. Quote, we read in the first part of this epistle of the peril of drifting. That is, of just being hearers, drifting along and doing nothing at all about God's salvation. Now, in the last part of the epistle, the writer is speaking to believers of the peril of remaining stationary. He's saying, let's get into the race. Let's get moving and not just drift along. We are racers. I would say that one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is the peril of just remaining stationary and doing nothing. When someone becomes lost in the extreme cold of the far north, there is a grave danger of freezing to death. The first step in that process is to fall asleep. You have to fight sleep and you must keep moving or you will freeze to death. In the spiritual sense, the danger is the same as us for believers. We have to force ourselves to stay awake and keep moving forward in our relationship with Christ. Otherwise, we fall asleep. And how do you run? With patience. Oh, Lord, not that. And we can all joke about it. Whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Pray for impatience. It's a lot easier. We are to run this daily race because many times the things of God are in the routine things that we're going about, and we do have an influence on people when God is in it. God makes no mistakes. The path is set and we are to be patient. Be patient. Because in God's timing, He can bring to pass anything. Think of all the people from the beginning of time. Jesus Christ was ordained before this world was founded, and God knew exactly when and where Messiah would be born and to who He would be born to or into. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, no mistakes. That God wants you to trust Him. Run with confidence. Do you believe God? First, we need to believe that He is. Then we need to realize we have a sin debt that we can't pay for, but Jesus paid it all. Let that hand represent you. Let this represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. And every person comes into this world with a sin debt. You need to realize that. I have done things wrong. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I get it. Okay, I'm a sinner. I got a sin debt. And then you need to realize there's nothing that you can do in your flesh. You could join this church. You could join every church in town. You could walk aisles, get water baptized. None of that will get you to heaven. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is, here you are. God loves you, but He hates your sin. And if you die with that on you, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the way it is. That's why it is so important we put this message out. God loves you. He hates your sin, and there's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of that. And God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin. The sin of the world was laid upon Him, and there He hung on that cross of Calvary and took your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world on Him. He died in your place. For God so loved you, but He hated your sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's you, do you believe in the work of redemption that He paid it in full? If you believe that, He rose again the third day, conquered death, and God promises, if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You see, you don't even have time to pray. You don't have time to get water baptized. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to do anything. Because He promises, if you believe, you will not perish, go to hell, you will have everlasting life. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. I get it. It's not my good works, it's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I believe that. That saved my soul. And now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to run this race with faith in God that I can please Him.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.